We will continue in 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. We have seen that Elijah has trusted God to take care of him, even in the most desperate of situations. Elijah trusted God to send the ravens to feed him. He trusted God to supply his water using the little brook Cherith. He watched as God met his needs day in and day out. He also watched as God allowed his brook, the only source of water he had, to dry up before his eyes. Surely, enduring this kind of trial would count for something. Surely things would get better for the prophet now. And things did get better, but they wouldn't get better in the way that we think better. God said it's time for Elijah to learn another lesson. That seems to be the way that God operates. He teaches you one lesson, then another lesson. When God speaks to Elijah, it's to send them another difficult situation. You see, the prophet's training isn't over yet. God is just creating the man of God. He's training a future man of God. Elijah may have learned the lesson at the brook Cherith, but now he's about to learn another lesson. At Cherith, God broke the prophet's flesh. He taught Elijah to depend on God. At Zarephath, God will break Elijah's pride. First he broke his flesh, now he will be breaking Elijah's pride. He will learn that God, not Elijah, calls all the shots of life. Bill, you learn that God calls all the shots. You don't call all the shots. Whoever you would be that would be listening today, learn the lesson that Elijah learned, that God calls all the shots, and we do not call the shots. Elijah will learn that things are never quite what they appear to be. Elijah will learn that God can use the humblest of means to train his children for his glory. See, we always want the glory, but we're to live our lives for God's glory. And God uses the humblest of means to teach us that, as we will see in this lesson. Remember, God intends to use Elijah in a mighty way. When we get to chapter 18 in 1 Kings, we will see why God put the prophet through such rigorous training. He's preparing him. He's building a man of God. Or God would be building a woman of God. With this in mind, there's times when it seems that our trials, they come back to back to back. That is, it seems that before one trial can end, another one begins. When these times come, we may be tempted to question the Lord. Why, Lord? How come, Lord? I don't deserve this. This ain't right. Are these some of the thoughts that come to your mind? We're tempted to question the Lord when trials come back to back to back. What's he doing? Simply stated, God is getting you in a position where he can use you in a greater way. I will remind you that before he can mold us, he must first melt us. After all, what is God's goal for every saint of God? In Romans, it says that we're being conformed into the image of Christ. That's why all things are working together for good, because God is conforming you into the image of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 13, this is what it says. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is putting us through trials in order to conform us to the image of Christ, that we would be brought to the fullness of Christ. So therefore, let us join the prophet Elijah as he continues his training and his trials. For there's lessons here that we can glean from as well. These lessons will help us when we face our times of testing. And brother and sister, all of us have our times of testing. Every single one of us. First, we will see the call that Elijah receives in 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, as Elijah sat there beside the dried up brook, it must have felt like he'd been abandoned by God. Have you ever felt that way? There's Elijah sitting there day after day. That brook is getting skinnier and shallower day by day until the day comes that the brook is dried up. He must have felt like he'd been abandoned by God. It's a terrible feeling when you feel that God has abandoned you. Have you ever felt this way? That God has abandoned you? However, God had not forgotten about Elijah. God knew exactly where he was. God knew all about the dry brook. And God had something else in mind for the man of God. God knows all about your dry brook. He knows everything that he's doing in your life. Let me remind you that the dried brooks of life are merely those things which God uses to move us along in his will. He will use the dried up brooks that you face to teach you fresh lessons of faith and obedience. The dried brooks are to move you along in his will. Just when you get all set in the one place or the one thing or the one circumstance, the brook dries up and the Lord says, pack your bags, it's time to go. God is there in the dry brooks. There's a lesson here for us, not only for Elijah, and it's a hard one to swallow. That lesson is this. Genuine faith waits for God to reveal his plans. True faith waits for God to reveal his plans. Elijah waited at the brook Cherith, and then God comes to him. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, true faith will sit by a dried up brook forever, if that's what God has decreed. Even if it means death, Elijah would have waited at that brook until he was eating dirt, if need be. True faith waits upon the Lord, even to the point of death, waiting on the will of God to be revealed. It will wait, it will wait, it will wait. But that's where we get into trouble. We have the tendency to run ahead of God and take matters into our own hand. We would have been like Elijah at the brook and seen the water become less and less and less, and we'd have been scheming. How are we going to get out of this? How are we going to get more water? Let's dig a well. Let's do this. Let's do something except wait upon God. Yet God's will is what we need to learn to wait on, even when he doesn't move on our schedule. I know if I was sitting by that brook and seen it go from 5 feet to 4 feet to 3 feet to 2 feet to 1 feet to 10 inches to 6 inches to 4 inches, I'd been scheming every part of the way. When it was 6 feet, it would have been, I think I can use a canoe to get out of here. When it was 4 feet, I can use a kayak. When it's 3 feet, I can somehow swim out of here. Whatever, I would have been scheming how to get out. But we're to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But unfortunately, we're action-oriented people. We always want to tell me what to do. But sometimes God's command is that we just be still and wait on him. Especially here in the West, in America. It's go for it, do it, jump higher, jump further. Yet sometimes God's command is that we just be still and wait on him. In Exodus 14, 13, it says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what faith does. Elijah waited by that brook until the Lord said, arise. Look at verse 9 of 1 Kings 18. We see the command. In verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, here's Elijah sitting at the brook, dried up. Notice verse 9. Arise. Go to Zarephath. Arise. Here comes the command. He's waited and waited and waited. Arise. When the Lord does speak to Elijah, he commands him to go to Zarephath. And this is a strange command considering the fact that Zarephath is in a Gentile nation. It's in the country of Jezebel. It's a land of idolaters. It's a wicked place filled with wicked people. So, okay, Lord, you prepare me. I sit all this time by the side of the brook, and this is what you call me to do? To get up and rise and go to Zarephath? Yet this is exactly where the Lord sends his prophet. And to top it off, to get to Zarephath from Cherith will force Elijah to walk 100 miles through the very territory that's ruled over by King Ahab. From the brook Cherith, now he has to walk 100 miles through enemy territory. Ahab, if you remember, he's looking for Elijah everywhere. It seems like this command of the Lord makes no sense at all. Have you ever felt that way? When the Lord's commanded you to do something, he wants you to do something, go somewhere, be something, that the command of God makes no sense at all to you? One of the reasons for sending Elijah to Zarephath was to vividly illustrate the impotence of Jezebel's wrath and her power. She thought she was in charge. And the Lord is going to bring Elijah right through her territory. Again, there's a lesson for us here. Lessons from Elijah. Often, the life of faith will lead us to difficult paths, dark places. God never promised us that this way would be an easy way, that this journey would be an easy way. The scripture is full of pick up your cross. If you would find your life, to lose your life. God never promised us an easy walk. In fact, just the opposite is true. God has promised us that life will be filled with trials and troubles. Do you remember in the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 7, it says this, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man is born to trouble, as the sparks fly upward. Look at Job 14:1. Man is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. You have to admit, Job definitely learned that lesson. The life of faith, the path of faith, even when though the commands of God make no sense, faith simply obeys God without regard for the consequences. Without regard to the consequences. It says amen. God commands, God says, and faith says amen and amen and amen. Look at Noah and the ark. What did Noah do? He obeyed the Lord. Okay, you're going to build this ark in the middle of the desert. For all of these decades. Sounds crazy. Abraham, I want you to offer up your son Isaac. Doesn't make no sense. But faith embraces it. Faith hears the command of God, hears the promises of God, and says amen. There are times when the commands of God seem harsh and strange. Could you imagine Abraham telling his wife, oh, honey, I'll be back in a little while. I'm going to go offer up Isaac on this mountain over here. Now, you got to admit, that's a little hard. Noah telling his wife, honey, you know, I ain't going to be able to do these other chores today. I'm going to be building this ark for the Lord. And, you know, we're going to gather up all these people and the Lord's going to flood the earth. And 8 people basically are going to be saved. Now, if you're Noah or Abraham, what would that have been like for you? To tell your wife, to tell your family, well, honey, you got to understand. Children, you have to understand. God's doing this thing in my life. And most people, when they look at your life and you're telling them what God is doing in it, it seems crazy to them. And most of the times it even seems crazy to us. But when the commands of God come, faith recognizes the voice of the Good Shepherd and follows obediently wherever that may lead them. And many times it leads you to places that you, first of all, think is crazy. And secondly, everybody around you thinks it's crazy. But I know that the Lord is saying this to me. I know the Lord is leading me here. Notice in 1 Kings 17, verse 9. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Elijah's told to dwell there. He's to go to Zarephath and stay there until he receives new instructions from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord leads us one step at a time. He doesn't necessarily tell you the whole plan. He leads you to the next place of training, the next place that he wants you. God's times of testing usually do not come with a time limit. He arose. What does it say? Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. That's it. That's what I told you. Arise and dwell. Lord didn't go to him, okay, let me lay out the whole plan here for you. From beginning to end. He says to us, usually, arise. Step one. And dwell. Step two. God usually does not have a time limit attached. And the Jews are well aware of that 40 years in the wilderness, learning the lesson of faith. He usually sends us to the next step and leads us there until his work is finished. The real challenge is in what God tells the prophet next. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you, to sustain you. And that must have been quite a serious blow to the pride of the prophet. You see, in those days, widows were the poorest of the poor. In times of drought and want, the widows were the first group to die off. They were the first one to die. Instead of God telling Elijah, listen, big, strong, viral man of God who will defeat the 400 false prophets on Carmel, instead God tells Elijah, I have a widow over there in Zarephath, and I want you to go and take care of her. You can see Elijah's going for that. But what does God say? Elijah, I'm sending you to another place of testing where you will have to look to me for all that you receive every day. See, he didn't say to Elijah, you go there to take care of her. Matter of fact, you're going to go there and she's going to take care of you because I'm sending you to Zarephath. Which means the smelting furnace, the refining furnace. So here he was at the dried brook at Cherit learning his lesson after the flesh. Now the Lord's going after his pride and says, listen, I'm going to bring you to the smelting furnace, to the place of refining. Once again, faith is being stretched. Faith is being tested. Zarephath refers to the furnace where metal is placed so that it can be heated up and any impurities removed. Sherith was the place where Elijah had been cut off and cut down. Now it's like, okay, now you're going to Zarephath, where this is the place that you're going to be refined. First, when the Lord, before he uses you, he cuts you off, cuts you down, sets you away. Then he brings you to the smelting furnace, where he refines you and burns off the impurities. And it's there where he gets to Elijah's pride and gets to Elijah's self-reliance. And that is the place where he will get to your pride and my pride. And he will get to your self-reliance and my self-reliance. He will bring you to the Zarephaths of life. He will bring you to the smelting furnace, to the refining furnace. And he will burn away the dross. And that's because all of us are self-reliant people. We always want to believe that we can handle it. We can handle it ourselves. We'd like to think that we're in control of our lives and that we are calling all the shots. However, when the Lord begins to work in your life to reveal himself to you more clearly, he will send you to Zarephath, where you have to depend on nothing but him. Where you have to depend on nothing but him. When you have been brought to the place where you can lean on nothing else but God, he knocks out all the props in your life. He brings you to the greatest of places that life can afford. He brings you to the place where he sets you apart and melts away and burns away all the impurities. For it is in that place, the very place that you think is the last place in the world that you want to be. It's in that place where you learn finally who's in control, who is sovereign over this world, and who is sovereign in your world. That is the challenge that we all face in this life of faith. We all face the challenge of getting to the place where we are trusting God and him alone for all the needs that we have in this life. That is where he wants each of us. For the scripture says that the just shall live by faith. And notice verses 10 and 11 of 1 Kings 17. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." When Elijah receives this command, he does not hesitate. He just gets up and goes where God tells him to go. When he arrives at Zarephath, he sees the widow, a specific widow, the widow picking up sticks. Evidently, the Lord let him know that this is the vessel he has chosen to sustain Elijah. When he sees her, he calls her to get him a drink of water. And it must have been quite a comfort for him to hear that she turned to go get that drink. It must have appeared like God had things lined up for the prophet. He brings him to Zarephath, and there is the widow. She's waiting. God has her there already. The lesson that we need to learn is our God is a God who works on both ends of the line. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. What do you mean, Bill? When Jacob and his sons needed food, God provided a Joseph in Egypt. Jacob and his brothers were over here. Here comes the drought. And here's Joseph in Egypt, prepared beforehand by God to basically be the savior of the world at that time, providing shelter and food for his family. When the children of Israel sent the spies to Jericho, God had been there beforehand, and Rahab was there. when the Jews faced Haman, God had an Esther in the wings. When the Ethiopian eunuch needed salvation, God sent them Philip. The point is this: when your time of need arises, rest assured that your Father has already gone ahead to spread the table of provision on your behalf. Let me close with Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.